Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from First Presbyterian Church of Allentown. This Advent and Christmas season, we are exploring a special series inspired by a sanctified art. So join us as we ask ourselves, what do you fear? This is a word for all of us in Advent. In a season of waiting, we are not asked to suppress fear, but to face it. To ask, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Advent invites us not simply to be not afraid, but to act with love in the midst of fear. Not to fix everything, but to show up with courage. Let us believe with trembling hope that fear does not have the last word. Because fear doesn't stop us. Love leads us forward. Those beautiful words were written by the Reverend Dr. Boyoung Lee, a guest writer from A Sanctified Art for this Advent series.
Hello, my name is David Lott, and this is my wife, Gloria. In a world full of fear, where do we see hope?
I see hope when I look to the next generation. I feel hopeful when we gather together. I know hope deep in my bones when we dream of a better world.
You are right. Even in a fearful world, hope is all around us.
Today we light the candle of hope as a reminder of this good news. May this flicker of light help us remember that we have reason to hope.
Hello, I am Margaret Metzger, and this is my nanny. Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. With us, God, as you have spoken to your people through all of history, we ask that you would speak to us again today. Break through the chatter and distraction of our weary minds. Tell us what you would have to hear. With hope, we pray. Amen.
Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 55 through 57. Listen to God's words. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for help, but give me relief. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear.
And today's second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 13. In the days of Herod, King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to a priestly order of Abijah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commands and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God, during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, and according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then it appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We are beginning our Advent season, our new church year, and the time in which we anticipate Christ's historical and contemporary and future breaking into the human experience. We are starting that right here in the beginning of the gospel according to Luke. It's a different place to do it for some of us. Many times we start with some big cosmic stories of apocalypse. Other times we do it by walking with Mary and Joseph through their suddenly disrupted engagement. And then there are the years where we look to the ancient prophecies from Isaiah, for the promise that God has come. God is coming and God will come again. But this year, we're going to start right in the beginning of Luke's gospel story, with the story of Zechariah in the temple, learning that he will have a son at an unlikely time. His son, we find out when the story unfolds in later verses and chapters, is John, the one who baptizes Jesus, the one who prepares the way for the Lord, the one who preaches and prophesies in the desert, who wears camel hair and eats locusts. This year, we start with Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. This year, we also start with a timestamp, almost like a news headline dateline. And I don't think it's a throwaway piece of information. Luke sets this story in time, in the days of King Herod of Judea. And that time matters. It matters to the characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It matters to Luke's first audience. And I say it matters to us today as well. There are two King Herods in the Gospels. The one who is on the throne during the time of the birth of Jesus, and the one who is ruling when he dies. They are father and son. They are kings who are Jewish, but they are not ruling an independent Jewish kingdom. Instead, they are essentially puppet kings whose strings were pulled by the Roman Empire, which had been ruling in Israel for about 60 years by the time Jesus was born, about 150 years by the time Luke's audience is hearing this gospel. Roman rule is often described as bringing the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which, when viewed from the perspective of the empire, is a time of great prosperity, of flourishing of culture and stability. Yet when it's viewed from the perspective of those whom the empire has conquered, there's a bit of a different take. The peace of Rome was a peace achieved through force, tight control of the people it conquered, through the disruption of traditions and disregard for any practices of their faith that sounded like disloyalty to the emperor. It's a peace achieved through oppression. By the time Luke's readers have his gospel in their hands, the Roman Empire had destroyed the second Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the very temple in which Zechariah was serving when Gabriel appeared with startling news. So when those readers heard in the days of King Herod of Judea, they heard a reminder of just how long Israel had been under the rule of yet another foreign king. How many generations had lived in fear of the empire? That fear is an important piece of the story here. In addition to the political fear, as I just talked about, there's a jump scare of Zechariah, who is approached by Gabriel in a room within the center of the temple that he knew to be empty. But I also hear what I've been interpreting as a spiritual fear, a worry, some anxiety for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are, as the text says, getting on in years. They're not young. They believe they have been faithful. Luke tells us they were righteous before God, blameless even, and yet they had no children. Child-free by choice was not a thing in ancient Israel as it is today. Instead, being without children was widely thought to be a sign of a couple's, or really more specifically, a woman's disfavor in the eyes of God. I wonder about the fear that could produce for Zechariah, a priest, and Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron. Their lineage says they know everything about how to follow God. The witnesses who told stories about them 100 years later remember their faithfulness. But here they are, experiencing what their own understanding, their neighbors, and their culture considered a punishment from God. Maybe I'm projecting, but that would make me fearful. Do I really know what I think I know? Is my faith true? Is my God true? The threads of fear running through this text are part of what makes it relatable today. Political fear, fear of violence, fear of the unknown, spiritual fear, these are very real, if not all of them in our own lives, some of them in each of our lives. This week, I responded to a call from an emergency response network to join a few other colleagues in accompanying a documented immigrant to a routine appointment because he lives in fear that his papers and our processes won't keep him safe. Routinely, the news broadcast contained stories of violence. We live in a country so divided that in the midst of a battle over budgets, politicians can cut vital food aid to those who are hungry. And sometimes, even when we feel like we're doing everything good and faithful, our bodies are weaker than they used to be. Our health isn't reliable. Our future feels uncertain. Or our congregation feels smaller. Our efforts are spread thin. Our building is more expensive. It can feel like God isn't answering, or maybe even that God is just gone. The days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the days of Luke and the early followers of the risen Jesus, our own days, they contain things that we fear. And yet the angel Gabriel, then and now, speaks into our fears. Do not be afraid. He doesn't say, don't have fears. He doesn't say that things aren't scary. He says, do not be afraid. Do not live from your fear. Do not let it hold you. Do not let it consume you. Do not let fear have the final word in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. Fear is real. In some ways, it's protective. It's our body's natural response to a threat that alerts us that we need to do something to reduce our risk. But it's also revelatory. Fear can show us what matters most to us. It can show us what we worry about and what we long for. And those are very good things for us to know. In addition to the child they may have given up expecting, but possibly still longed for, I think Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness to the life of the priesthood show they still long for God's presence in their life. They long for sure knowledge that the Lord is on the cosmic throne. They, not unlike the people of Luke's day, remembering the temple's existence and reality, they long for a world where God's presence is sure and palpable. Maybe we long for that too. Do you ever find yourself longing for some sure sign that God is right here, that God is listening, that God answers prayers? Do you long for health and wholeness? Do you long for food and safety for yourself and all people? Do you long for certainty and faith? Do you long for these things for your children and your children's children? Do you long for community and inclusion for all of God's children? Advent is a lovely time to explore what we are longing for, because longing in our heart can be just a step away from hope in our spirit. And hope is what it takes to keep fear from overcoming our lives. Hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope, Emily Dickinson, the poet, tells us, sings the tune without the words and never stops. No matter the conditions, no matter the reasons to fear, hope carries on, because hope is trust that what has happened, or in the context of our faith, what God has done will happen or be done again. Hope is the answer to our longings, because it is the trust that God is faithful still. It is the trust that God shows up. In the witness of the lament of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem half a millennia before Zechariah, we heard this hope. You heard my plea. You came near when I called on you. God shows up. In Zechariah's experience that took him to the temple every time it was his turn to offer the incense, we can trust because God shows up. When an angel appeared to him next to the altar, God shows up. When Elizabeth became pregnant, when the child in her womb leapt to greet the child in Mary's womb, we can see that God shows up. We can look into our own experiences as well. We can mine our days for the little and big ways that we find signs of God's presence. It's a wonderful Advent spiritual practice. In fact, we might try it each night, thinking through our days, praying about them, looking for ways God was present, whether we realized it in the moment or not. In a boring, routine bureaucracy day at the immigration office, God shows up. In the call from a friend when the news from the doctor wasn't quite what we had hoped for, God shows up. In a quiet moment of peace before the lit tree in the living room and the holiday directions with a coffee in hand, maybe, God shows up. In a chance encounter with a stranger whose needs we could meet with directions on the road, or a few bucks for lunch, or information about the shelter, or a hot meal, God shows up. In advocacy that turns into results for the least of these, God shows up. In shocking ways, with turns of event that we may never have imagined, when prayers are answered in ways we might find scary themselves, a baby at their age, a change we don't know if we can handle, a future in a place we never thought of. Even in these ways, God shows up. And because God has shown up in a myriad ways through all time and space, like Zechariah, we need not become fear. We can have fears. We may even be terrified as he was, but we need not let fear rule like an oppressive emperor in our hearts. For like Zechariah, we can bring those things that scare us to God. Like Zechariah, we can show up to worship our God, show up to serve, show up with longing in our hearts and trust in God's faithfulness, letting that longing and trust give birth to hope. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.